Okay, here we go. And you can go to 2 Timothy to start. And you know, in every endeavor of life, whatever you've done, what you may do for work or what you do for fun, skills you've learned, they all have a foundation. They have fundamentals. And whenever you do those things, you still have to maintain the fundamentals in your life, right? Gonna lose it there still? Okay. So you have to have those fundamentals, and every time you do whatever you do in that skill, that sport, that job, you always have to have the fundamentals in play, right? And if you get sloppy on the fundamentals, what happens? You don't do it as well. You get messed up. So we need to be proficient in those things, and the more proficient, the better you are with fundamentals, the better you can be at whatever you do. You know, if you build a house, the better, the bigger, the stronger the foundation, the better the house, right? Was the old show, the movie, The Money Pit, and the guy goes at the end, you know, the house is a mess, but he says, as long as your foundation's good, you're okay. And, you know, that's true. Your foundation has to be good, and that's true with the Word also. If we want to walk with God, and we want God's Word to live in our lives, the fundamentals have to be there. They have to be solid. So 2 Timothy 2:15, we're going to start there. This is a great verse, but it's one of the first verses we try to teach anybody when we teach them the Word. And it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word study is to be diligent. It means to be diligent with the word. And, you know, study is an interesting word because it can mean different things depending on the context. This is not necessarily an academic study, but it could include that. Because it says, study, show thyself approved unto God, or be diligent that you may be approved before God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And to rightly divide it, first of all, you have to know what it says accurately, right? And there's lots of inaccuracy out there concerning God and his word. Because people teach all kinds of stuff, which the Bible doesn't teach at all. Like, you know, when somebody falls asleep, people say, well, they're in a better place. But the Word doesn't say they're in a better place. What does it say? It says they're asleep until the Lord comes back. So, you know, from the point of view of that person, they fall asleep. The next waking moment, they know that they're with the Lord. In between could be 2,000 years. You know, and they're just asleep, because that's what the word says. We're asleep. So to rightly divide the word, though, you have to understand it correctly, and then you have to apply it correctly. You know, that's the two parts of that. It's not just study, study, study. And, you know, the word is kind of an interesting thing. We're told to do certain things, and people like to put things in a progression, you know. But we're to do things and, you know, like you say, well, I can't speak the word to anybody because I don't know enough. Well, you speak what you know. And if you do that, God will teach you more. And you probably know more than you think you do. And as you do that, it's a blessing to your life, not just the person you're speaking to. We're to give. We're to give in every aspect of life. And you think, well, I don't have enough to give. Well, the reason you don't have enough to give is because you don't give. You know, God doesn't say, wait till you've amassed a certain amount and then give, or until you have enough time, you can give time. God says to give. Give to him. You know, and as you give, you get blessed, and then you have more to give, because that's God's way of doing things. So you learn what you can, and as you learn, you do. You don't wait till you reach a certain point and then say, okay, now I can do this. You start doing. So we know and apply God's word rightly or correctly. We have to know God's word to apply it. So the more you know of God's word, the more you can believe, the more you can apply. Pretty simple. But you don't wait till you know all of God's word to start applying it, do you? You know, you don't have to be a master mechanic to know that you have to change the oil in your car. So you start when the time to change the oil, you change the oil. Okay, let's go to chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So here it says, how much scripture?
All of it.
All scripture. Does that include the Old Testament?
Yes.
Yeah, it does. Because the word doctrine, we know it to mean that it's how to believe rightly, how to believe God's word rightly. But it really is the word instruction or teaching. And we're taught so that we can believe God, right? That's the whole point of the Bible. God gave us the Bible so that we could believe. You know, because when you think about it, you ever hear an atheist, they say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, they're really liars, because everybody believes in something. And everybody has a God of some sort. You know, they may not believe in the true God or a God like, you know, Zeus or Hare Krishna or something else or Buddha, but they believe in something. So if they believe in science, you know, science is the big thing. Well, then that's their God. If they believe in brotherhood of man, then that's their God. If they believe in, you know, the environment is everything. Well, then the environment is their God, you know? So, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture means what's written down. It's the word that means written. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. God gave it to men to write down. God is the author. There are many people that wrote it down, but God is the author. He's the originator. He's the one that gave it. Paul wrote lots of things, but he didn't write things because, well, I think this is cool, I think I'll write this down. You know, I didn't write Romans chapter 8, you know, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He didn't think that up and say, wow, this is going to be really cool, and I'll make this really flowery, and it's really going to inspire people. He wrote it because God told him to. You know, go back and you look at Jeremiah 36, and what does it say? That, you know, God spoke to Jeremiah and said, write this down. And so Jeremiah called the scribe, the guy that was with him, and he told him what to write down. As God told him, he told the scribe wrote it down. And then the king burned it, cut it up and burned it. And then God said, okay, Jeremiah, write it again. Imagine the surprise of that king when he got the same exact thing again, plus more. You know, God had men write it down. And all scripture is God-breathed. And that's the way we go to the word of God. It's God-breathed. It's God's word. It's not men's words. It's not my word. It's God's word. And it's profitable. All of God's word is profitable. Not just some. So is it profitable to read and learn about the sacrifices in the Old Testament?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, sure it is. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the ultimate, perfect sacrifice. So we get an appreciation of what he did, and we get an appreciation for the fact that we don't have to do it anymore. You know, wow, aren't we glad that he fulfilled all the law? Because if he didn't fulfill all the law, guess what? We wouldn't be here today. We would have been here yesterday or somewhere. And we would have had to do sacrifices, and we would have had to keep the feast days, and we would have had to do cleansings and washings and all, you know, if we were partaking in the Jewish religion. See, we would have had to do all that stuff, or we would have been pagans and believing all kinds of weird stuff, putting our kids through the fires and Who knows? So all scripture is profitable, and it's profitable for doctrine, how to believe rightly. And for reproof, it tells you when you're not believing rightly. It tells you when you're wrong, when you're askew, when you're off the ball, when you took the wrong turn, when you veered from the right way to go. You ever ride on the road and hit the rumble things on the side of the road, you know? That's a reproof, isn't it? It lets you know you're off the road and you got to correct to get back on. That was a pretty brilliant idea, whoever thought it up. And for correction. Correction is how to get back to what the doctrine is, how to believe rightly, how to understand correctly. Which is, or for, instruction or teaching in righteousness. Which is, you know, how to be right, how to be just according to God's standard, how to live correctly according to God's standard. You know, it's not our standard that is right, it's God's standard. You know, our standard is not usually that high, or it's misplaced. You know, what the world seems to be good a lot of times is not good at all. You know, they throw around a lot of words and a lot of things, and it sounds really nice, and it's not. Because you have to measure it against God's word, what he says, God's standard, his doctrine, what he teaches. What God teaches is correct. You know, like the world teaches, you know, there are white lies, and there are black lies, and there are in-between lies. God teaches there are lies. There's no such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing as a mediocre sin and a bad sin. You know, sin is a sin. Now, man puts different things on sins, right? And we measure it by the punishment involved. But sin is sin from God's point of view. Okay, let's go to Ecclesiastes. So, we know doctrine, reproof, and correction, which is instruction in righteousness, so we can be in harmony with God. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's great to be in harmony with God. When you're not in harmony, like when we sing, and we're not in harmony, what happens? It goes against the grain. It hurts your ears. Ecclesiastes, right before the Song of Solomon, right after Proverbs. Chapter 12 is a summation of life. Starts off talking about youth, and it talks about getting old. And then in verse 13, it sums up the summation. And it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, which is the whole of life from youth to old age and death. It says, fear God or respect God, have great awe and respect for God, and keep his commandments. And then it goes on to say, for this is the whole duty of man. That's the whole duty of man. So from God's point of view, the duty of man is to have great awe and respect for God and to keep his commandments. You know, then Jesus Christ, well, let's go to Matthew. See what Jesus Christ said. Chapter 6 of Matthew. Fear God and keep his commandments, the whole duty of man. You know, thousands of books, millions of words have been written on the reason for life. God does it in a couple of lines. How incredible. You know, sometimes you listen to scientists, or you listen to economists, or you listen to politicians, and everything is so complicated. Usually the best solutions to things in life, the best solutions to problems, are the simplest ones, right? They just are. And when people figure out things, like years ago, at birth, many babies died, you know? And then a guy figured out it needs to be sterile. They just need to wash their hands and be sterile. Mm-hmm. And then the death rate at birth dropped like 98%. It's like, how simple is that? Okay, chapter 6, verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Chapter 6, verse 33. Now, he goes along, he's talking about that God will keep you, take care of you, clothe you, feed you, give you things. It says, you know, how much, it talks about the birds and how God feeds them and takes care of them. And then he says, you know, how much better are you than the birds? And then he goes on to say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his standard for justness, his righteousness, you know, to do what he says is right to do in your life. And all these things, you know, food, clothing, shelter, whatever you need in life shall be added unto you. So, Jesus Christ made it simple. Let's go to chapter 22. Chapter 22. So here we have Jesus Christ, and somebody asks him a question in verse 35. One of them says in verse 34, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then Pharisees and Sadducees, being a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, now if you ask somebody a question, tempting them, what are you trying to do? Screw them up, right? Trip them up, try to catch them in a lie, or, you know, something like that. He said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Does that go along with what we just read in Ecclesiastes? Sure it does. You know, have great respect or awe for God and keep his commandments. Here it says, love God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all your heart, you're to love God. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. You don't need to be a theological brain or no Greek or Hebrew or anything else to know that you're supposed to love God with all your heart, mind, and strength. See? That's all. Pretty simple. This is the first and great commandment. Well, it says, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In one of the other Gospels, it says heart, soul, mind, and strength. But whatever. It's with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You're to love God with all you have. See, that's what you're supposed to love God first before you love your husband or your wife or your kids or your dog or your house or your possessions or anything. Just God's first. Which, if you love God first, allows you to love the other things better. Pretty simple. Then he goes on and says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these, or on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. If you go back and look at all the law, go through all of Leviticus, you know, starts actually in Exodus. Go through Leviticus, go into Numbers and read all the law, which is really exciting. No, it's kind of hard sometimes to get through that stuff. But if you went through and read it all, and then you summed it up and said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love thy neighbor as thyself, you pretty much keep the law as far as what you needed to do. And that was his point to them. If you walked like this and lived like this, you probably wouldn't need all the other stuff. Because the first 10 commandments have to do with loving God and loving your neighbor. That's what they are. The first 4 commandments have to do with putting God first. The second 6 have to do with treating other people equitably with the love of God. Yeah, that's how they're set up. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Remember, we're just thinking about fundamentals. Well, what's the great fundamental of being a Christian? putting God first, loving God first, you know, fearing God, keeping His commandments. That's first and foremost. It's, you know, God first. That's the great, simple foundation of Christian life. Then it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you know, there's differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the biggest difference is that Jesus Christ came and performed everything that needed to be done to redeem mankind. So in the Old Testament, God commanded people to do stuff. Here, He's beseeching us. Because now we're His children. Now we're already born again. Now we're saved. We're already going to heaven. But we want to live a great life. We want to be blessed in our life. You know, you can get born again and never do another thing for God, couldn't you?
Right.
And just live life and enjoy life. And you're not going to go to hell, no matter what a lot of preachers and priests and all these other people say. If you're born again, you're going to heaven. You're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and God for eternity. But what is your life going to be like? How rich is your life going to be? How full is your life going to be? And so he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, you know, a sacrifice is to give, right? It's to give something. In the Old Testament, they gave animal sacrifices. When you gave an animal sacrifice, they killed the animal, didn't they? They killed it, and they burned it usually, or roasted it, and sometimes they ate it. Other times, they just burned it up. But when you made a sacrifice, there was a certain amount of commitment to it, wasn't there? Because once you committed and made the sacrifice, you gave the oxen or the sheep or the lamb or the goat or the turtle dove, you weren't getting it back. It was gone forever. You know, it was done. See? It was a sacrifice. It was a total giving without restraint. And it was supposed to be a giving of an animal that was pure and clean. And you gave it because you wanted to. Because in Leviticus, in the first chapter, it says, if you give a sacrifice, it's supposed to be by your free will. Mm-hmm. See? And so here again, God is beseeching us. That means to implore or ask in a very loving way, but in a very, you know, heartfelt way. He's asking us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, meaning give your life to God. That's what it's talking about. Give your life to God, which is your reasonable service. And it's reasonable because you go back and look in the beginnings of Romans and you see all that God did for you through your Son, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the great price He paid for each and every one of us. Because it says in Romans chapter 6, He bought us with a price. We belong to God. Now, whether we live for God or not is another story. But He paid the price. He bought us back from sin. He bought us back from the power of the devil. He freed us. We're now free to either serve God or serve ourselves. But if we keep in mind what He did for us, we should want to serve Him. Pretty great. We are to live with God. Our first priority has to be to know Him and then to live for Him. I want you to go to Psalm 34. So, if we're going to live for God and we're going to be His sons, we should want to know Him. We should want to have a close relationship with Him. Because He certainly wants us. He wants to have a close relationship with us. Psalm 34. This is a great psalm. And it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And that word bless means to praise Him. I will praise the Lord at all times. Does that mean just when things are going good?
Yep.
Or when things go bad? Or when you get sick? Or when your car breaks down? Can you still praise God? Well, sure you can. You didn't lose your eternal life because your car had a flat tire. Nor does God hate you because you had a flat tire. Just you ran over a nail or, you know, something stupid. Okay. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. See, that's a couplet there. It says one thing, then it says it again, to emphasize that we are to praise him all the time. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The psalmist said, my life will make a boast in God. I'll boast in God. I'm not going to boast about what I do and what I've accomplished in life, but I'm going to boast about God. Look at how God's blessed my life. Look how God's taken care of me. Look how much God loves me. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We are to exalt the name of the Lord. We are to magnify the Lord. We're to praise him all the time, wherever we go. We're to be proud of our God. Sometimes that's not so popular where you might be at times, right? But that's what we're to do. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, when you seek God, he will deliver you from all your fears. He will do that. He does it. You know, because what's fear? It's just a negative thought about something. What do we used to say? Something appearing
false
real?
Evidence.
False evidence appearing real. Yeah. Yeah. We just get a wrong idea of what's going on. We look sense knowledge-wise at things. We look at things by our five senses. We said, oh my gosh, the world's coming to an end. You know what? I wish it would. Because that means that Christ came back and we're gone. But we're not to fear. You know, God will deliver us. What does deliver mean? He will rescue us from our fears. He will take care of it. He will assure us that it's not, we don't have to be afraid. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. Lightened means made radiant. When you look to God, you become more radiant. You know, when you're looking at the Word, when you got God's Word in your brain, when you're praying to God, you become radiant. You become more bright, more beautiful, better looking. You know, as much as, you know, women love their makeup and their hair and all the other stuff, if you put God's Word in your brain, it puts a smile on your face and a bounce in your step, and you're more beautiful. You can have the perfect haircut and the perfect makeover and all the other stuff, but if you're a miserable so-and-so, you're not pretty. You know, if all you're thinking about is negatives, people see that. And when you're blessed and excited and happy, people see that. They do. It's just the way it is, you know. Okay, the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. We heard that in manifestations today. We heard it in prayers, you know. When we cry out, God hears us. He does. He hears us. And saved him out of all his troubles. When you call on the Lord and he hears you, he'll get you out of your troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. That means not be afraid, but to respect him. The angel of the Lord camps around those that respect him. It means he guards you. He watches over you. Heard of guardian angels? So, you know, you pray to God, you look to God, you ask God for his protection and his taking care of you, and he plunks a angel outside your door. He's camped there. And he delivers them. Again, he delivers them. You know, in verse 4, he delivered them out of his fears. In verse 5, he made them radiant. In verse 6, he saved them out of all his troubles. In verse 7, he has an angel camp outside your door and he delivers them. I mean, saves them. rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, when you taste something, what do? You're trying it, aren't you? Send your teeth in. You know, just try it. Taste it. You ever say that to your kids? You know, your kids, oh, I don't like that. And so you say, well, just taste it. Well, I don't like it. How do you know? Have you ever tasted? No. Well, some people have never tasted God. You know, you got to try God. You got to taste Him. You got to give Him a shot. Oh, taste the Lord and see that He is good. And He is good, isn't He? He is good. He works. God works. He takes care of us. He helps us. Blessed or happy is the man that trusteth in Him. Happy is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. No want. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to want stuff, because every man always wants more than he has. That's just kind of a principle of life. You know, you get a car, you want another one. You want a bigger one. You want a nicer one. You want a newer one. You get a house, you want a bigger one. You want to fix it up. You want better furniture. You know, every time you do something, you want something else. But what it means is want. Here, the word want means you're not going to be in need of anything, right? You're not going to be in need of things, of what you really need. Yeah, you're going to want stuff, but are your needs met? Yeah. Has anybody here ever missed a meal? I mean, really missed a meal? Steve has, because he was hiking the Sierras.
That's correct. I missed a meal for 24 hours.
That's right. I missed a meal once because I went on lead and we did 24 hours solo, and they said, and they told us ahead of time, you're not going to get any food. And they gave us a snack pack. They said, if you save your snack pack, then you'll have food for your solo. And so I saved my snack pack, so I wasn't totally hungry. But we had water. Okay. But basically, has anybody ever missed a meal here? No. Has anybody not have clothes to wear? Well, you may not have the clothes you want. You know, you may not have 16 pairs of shoes in your closet like somebody has. But you have shoes, you have clothes, you have shelter. You know, we don't want really for very much in our lives. Pretty amazing. So there is no want to them that fear Him, that respect Him, that love Him, that hold Him in esteem. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You know, lions, you think, wow, lions, they're the king of the jungle. They don't really live in the jungle, they live in the plains, but that's another story. But you think, wow, they're it, man. They control their environment and they feed off the poor antelopes and the zebras and the poor animals that can't produce. Well, you know what? If you watch those stupid nature shows, sometimes the lions starve because things happen. You know, they get stuck. The animals migrate and there's not a lot around, or they have famines, or they have, no water for months at a time, and then the lions get weakly and they can't chase down their prey. Or I saw one where a lion was chasing a zebra and the zebra kicked him in the jaw and broke his jaw, and that was it. He couldn't hunt anymore, so he died. Then the other lions ate him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. No McDonald's out there on the plains. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You know, teach you to respect God, to love God, put Him first. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. We used to do a song in kids' camp where we'd hold our tongue and sing that. It was really funny. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, that's pretty simple. Depart from evil and do good. How hard is that? The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, His ears are open unto their cry. This is quoted in Peter where it says, the ears of the Lord are righteous. The ears of the Lord are open to the prayers of the righteous. You know, His ears are open to us. Now, when we pray, had a discussion with somebody last night or the other night about this. When we pray, he hears our prayers. Does that mean he's going to give us the answer we want?
No.
Not necessarily. You know, you pray for something, God say, well, you don't really need that. Or, you know, it says in James, you have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss. You know, so you have to ask for what's available, and you have to ask what you need according to the dictates of the Word of God, what's available, you know, and what's right. So, but his ears are always, he doesn't not hear our prayers. He just may not give you the answer you want. You know, God, please let me go to Hawaii this week. I don't want to work. God says, well, you need to work. Let me win the Powerball.
Yeah, the Powerball.
Let me win the Powerball. You know what? If you won the Powerball, it'd probably be the worst thing that ever happened to you.
Yeah, probably
would. Yep. You probably forget about God, forget about people, and waste it on stupid stuff. Okay. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You know, we're all righteous because we're born again, aren't we? We're righteous. So will God hear your prayers?
Yes.
Yes, he will. Will he deliver you from all your troubles? Yes. Is he going to do it the way you dictate to him? God, I need to get to Cleveland. Give me a plane ticket right now. Well, he may do it. He may say, you need to drive there, and here's money for gas or something else, you know, and then you find out later the plane crashed. I don't know. God gives you the answer. You know, we just have a need. We say, God, help me in this situation. I need deliverance. It's up to God how he delivers you. You know, it's that old story where the guy, he's in a flood, and he goes up on a roof and he prays God, God, deliver me. And then this boat comes along and they say, hop in, we're here to save you. And he goes, no, I'm waiting for God to save me. And then they send a helicopter and he says, no, I'm waiting for God to save me. And then he drowns and then he goes to heaven and he says, God, how come you didn't save me? He said, well, I sent a boat and I sent a helicopter. You know?
What else?
You know, it's like that. You know, we have to allow God to do his thing. We just pray and ask, and then he does what he needs to do. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord deliver him out of them all. You know what it says here? It doesn't say the righteous just live a normal, great life and nothing ever goes wrong. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. It says he delivers the righteous from the afflictions. Because, you know, there are bumps in the road. Adam sinned. There's sin in the world. We were born with sin nature. The devil has dominion over those that are not born again. He does not have dominion over us, but we still have to deal with it sometimes. We still have to deal with negatives. We get sick sometimes. Is it because you sin? No. You just don't have a perfect body. That's why you get sick. You know, it's not because you did something wrong. We don't have bad things happen because we do something wrong. We have bad things happen because sometimes there's a devil. I mean, sometimes we do things that are wrong. Sometimes we do stupid things. You know, sometimes we make it easy for the devil. You know, we just are stupid. But bad things don't happen because we've sinned or because God's mad at us. God is there ready. All we have to do is turn and say, God, help. And he's there, and he's ready, and he wants to do for you. What a great God. Okay, he delivers them out of all their troubles. Plural. So it's not like you have trouble once in your life, you're delivered, and it never happens again. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart and contrite. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, but not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemed the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. You'll never be desolate. That's pretty great. you know, will never be, you know, done and finished. So we won't be. So we got to walk with God, and you have to put God's word in your brain. You have to keep God first in your life. That's the first and foremost thing that God says to do. Fear God. Have great respect for God. Keep his commandments. Keep his word. To keep his word, you have to know his word. And then he says, you know, dedicate your life to him. You know, give your life to God. And I want to go to Romans chapter 2 real quick. Romans chapter 2. Because there's one more point here I want you to keep in mind. Romans chapter 2 verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. You know, there's no respect of persons. What he will do for one person, he'll do for another. He doesn't love Janet Donovan any more than he loves Alex or Emily. He loves everybody the same. He's willing to do for everybody just as much. It's just what he does respect is believing and faithfulness. You know, as you're faithful and you believe God, that's what brings about the things of God. As you walk according to God's word, he blesses you. Let's go to 2 Peter 1:17. 2 Peter 1:17 in the back. Hebrew, James, Peter, 2 Peter. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the second excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I think I want 1 Peter.
Yeah.
That's a good verse. Verse 16, it says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that just simply, that's a quote from the Old Testament, but to be holy means to be sanctified. We were made holy. We were made sanctified. But to be holy means to live a holy life. Don't go down to the level of mankind, natural man. We're to live according to the standards of God's standard, which is holiness. To be separate. To be godly in our lives. If ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in respect of God. You know, God loves each and every one of us the same. He doesn't respect your believing any less than anybody else's believing. He'll do for you. You know, Moses crossed the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea. Why did he part the Red Sea? Because God told him. If he'd have told Caleb or Joshua to do it, he would have done it for them too. If it was you there, he would have done it for you. If you were in a situation and you needed to part the waters, and that's the way God could deliver you, he'd figure it out for you. And if you listened to him and did what he said, you'd get delivered. See? He will take care of you. He will heal you. He will protect you. He will guard you. He does it for all of us just the same. If he'll do it for one, he'll do it for the other. Because he doesn't respect persons. He's fair. He's equitable with everybody the same. Nobody's special. Because we're all special. We're all his sons and daughters. We're all special. We all have his Holy Spirit within us. We're all his children. And he loves his children dearly. That's all. Nobody's any more special than anybody else in God's eyes. Isn't that great? So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. What a great and mighty God you are. And we thank you for just being such a great God, that we can put you first in our lives day by day, that we can strive to walk with you and to listen to you and praise you and love you and be the sons and daughters that you would have us to be. We just thank you for that. We thank you for just making things so simple for us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.